Turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Let me welcome you all as you're finding your place. It's good to be with you once again in the prayer meeting and to have the opportunity to open the Word of God and share it with you. Just a few simple thoughts tonight from Luke 17, verse 1 to 10. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offences will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird myself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We'll end our reading here at verse 10, and we know that the Lord once again blessed us the public reading of his word. There are many urgent prayer requests that we as believers oftentimes have to pray in times of difficulty, in times of distress, and in seasons of need and necessity. There are cries that issue from the very depths of the soul. And as we commence the autumn and the winter's work once again, there's a vital prayer request here in this passage that I felt I should bring to your attention tonight. Too often when we meet to pray for the work of God and for the Church of Jesus Christ, we pray that God would be pleased to increase his work. And if we're honest, we always think when we talk about increase of greater numbers. That's what we're thinking about really. Subconsciously we're thinking about greater numbers. If we're praying that God will give the increase, we're praying that more revenue will be brought in. And sometimes, alas, that's how we judge our success. How good the report was. How many are attending the meetings. And I'm not saying those are unimportant issues. They are important issues. But they're not the important issue. We have a request here that comes from the heart of God for an internal work to be done in the hearts of the Lord's children. It's mirrored in the words of the apostles. When they heard the teaching of Jesus Christ, they just stood back. They were flabbergasted. They were amazed as they heard what he had to say. And they didn't cry for increase that was outward. They cried for increase that was inward. And they prayed in verse 6, increase our faith. If we desire a work to be done outwardly, first of all we need to see a work done inwardly, in our own hearts and in our own lives. And you and I need to pray as never before that God would increase our faith. I am challenged every week by my own lack of faith, by my own small faith. And if ever there was a prayer that I need to pray, this prayer focuses in on the need of my heart tonight. And I think it focuses in on the need of all of our hearts. Lord, increase your faith. As we come to the autumn and to the winter's work and all that lies ahead for us in the will of God, the first thing I want you to notice about this petition is simply its brevity. Its brevity should not detract in any way from its profundity. It's probably one of the shortest prayers in the New Testament, and yet comprised into those three words that are used in our English translation is the collective requirement of all of the apostles. Do you think on that? All of their prayer requests that day were just crystallized and summarized in this little short petition that they uttered from their hearts and from their lips to the Saviour. Lord, we need you to increase our faith. And there's an important lesson, of course, here to be learned, practical as it is. Longevity in public praying should not be confused with spirituality. There was a dear brother I remember in the prayer meeting years ago, and he was a good and a godly man. But by the time he had finished praying, everybody else was so weary that there was no time for anybody else to pray. There's no more merit, my dear brother or sister, in praying long than in praying short, if it's not from the heart. If it's only a short prayer from the heart, utter it from the heart. I want to encourage you all in these seasons of prayer. We venture out then into the autumn season. Whatever the Lord lays in your heart, you come to this meeting tonight with a burden of heart, a loved one that's on your mind, a need that's on your heart, something pressing on your mind. Well, we're here to pray it with you. And oftentimes I've sat in similar meetings and I've gone home and I haven't prayed audibly, and I know I haven't gone home in the victory that I ought to have gone home in. And we're not here to assess anyone's grammar or wording or phraseology. We're just here as the disciples were. We're in the school of Christ. We're just in the kindergarten, the nursery school, as it is, in the place of prayer. And we're just asking the Lord simply from the very depths of our heart tonight, as we think of our own spiritual development, Lord, increase our faith, increase my faith tonight. Its brevity serves to emphasize its urgency. The faith of the apostles had been exposed in the light of Christ's teaching as being very inept. And now they felt just like little children in the presence of the Saviour. And I think that corresponds to our own experience and to our own spiritual immaturity. We have an urgent need as the people of God to plead this prayer before God, publicly and privately, in sincerity. As we match our own experience with the teaching of the New Testament, with the application of the apostles, where we are exposed for that which we know to be true in our own lives, lacking greatly in faith. Let us come before the Lord and just let us simply cry unto the Lord this night. Lord, no matter what else increases this autumn and winter time in morn, let my faith increase. Let my faith in you increase. Let my faith in all that you represent increase. This is an urgent petition for the people of God to plead. Secondly, we look at the petition and we note its simplicity. The apostles prayed this prayer in the light of what Jesus just had said. In verse 1 and 2, the Saviour had warned of the certainty of offences befalling the apostles. He said, it is impossible but that offences will come. Troubles will come. Difficulties will come. There is absolutely no way of escaping that. Between here and your entrance into Emmanuel's land, you'll come across difficulties and problems and offences. It is impossible that they'll not come. They will come. And maybe you're facing them this very present time. This is the reality of the battle we're in. And sometimes those offences come in different sizes and in different dimensions. Sometimes they're hurtful words. If we could strip away the veneer and see sometimes just how hurtful unthinking words can be, we would speak a lot less, I assure you. Sometimes it can be unthinking actions. Someone passed by. Someone ignored. Sometimes it can be a sinful attitude, a stubbornness, a thrallingness with some individual in your family or within the family of God. Offences will come. Sometimes it has to be that the offences will come through opposition that arises for being a child of God. Maybe it's at work. How many today have to face the reality that they'll not get that job if they don't work on the Lord's Day? How many have to face the reality that they are passed by? And it can all be glossed over in so many ways because they won't work on the Lord's Day. Or they won't pull a corner. Or they won't do some short turn that the boss wants them to do. Being a Christian is not an escape route from trouble, from opposition, from difficulty. It's rather a guarantee that the offence will come. That's why Jesus said that those who would come after him have to be prepared to take up their cross and follow him. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Can we sing that anymore? Instead, modern contemporary Christianity, Jesus, I my comforts have taken. We don't want the cross and to encounter the difficulties anymore. Brethren and sisters, whilst we can expect to face the offence, I just want to qualify that tonight. Make sure you're not the one that is needlessly giving the offence. Isn't it a terrible calamity amongst the people of God that the offence oftentimes come from within, it doesn't come from without? Whilst all of these oppositions will come, make sure you're not the one that is giving needless offence to others. Let me read to you some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says here in verse 32, give none offence. It's not just a simple statement. Give none offence. You should not, as a child of God, go out of your way to offend somebody else needlessly. It is a pointless exercise. Give none offence, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. What's the objective? Give offence to none, that you might see them saved and brought to faith in Jesus Christ. What an objective really here that is laid out before us. The Christian, if we're to look at this whole 10th chapter, is to be sensitive in his or her dealings with other people, even down to the seemingly trivial matter of what you eat and what you drink. In the New Testament, what you eat and what you drink, well, that was an important thing. It says here, Therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Of course, this was in the context of eating meat that was offered perhaps in pagan temples. The meat was still the meat. It wasn't any different. But if you were to partake of that meat, well, you can be sure that it was going to give an offence maybe to some devout Jew that had been converted. And you wouldn't want to give that offence. There are some things that are not wrong but are not legitimate because they will give an offence to others. So give offence to none. As far as lies within you, give offence to none. Now I have found over the years, no matter how hard I try to do that, I always seem to bump into someone or annoy someone along the way. But I think we qualify it all by this saying, don't rashly or heedlessly give offence to others. I'm not saying you're never going to do it, because try as hard as you will, you'll probably end up doing with some oversensitive soul. But you don't go out deliberately to try and do it. And that's the qualifying factor in it. And I have often found within the Church of Jesus Christ that there are many, and they very quickly take offence within the church. But you know, in business and in their life and outside of the church, they're very robust. They can take it on the chin. But when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, there are flowers that wilt with the very earliest blast. Give offence to none. And make sure you're not the one that's giving offence to others. We're not to use Christian liberty, I believe, to attack others who may disagree with us on the non-fundamentals of the faith. And oftentimes I think as Christians we make minor matters major matters. We make matters of personal preference to become matters of great theology and principle. And you ought not to do that. We have the liberty of the Christian, and we're not going to take time to go back to it, in Romans chapter 13. And it just sort of way opens up our whole understanding. And it says in Romans 13, we'll read maybe verse 20 to 22, I think, which summarizes the chapter. Remember, this is a whole chapter about the liberty of the individual Christian. And it says here in verse 20, Romans 13, we'll read from verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love, brethren and sisters, love fulfills the law. There are many, and they like to take down the law book, and they like to prescribe A and B and C to other individuals, but love covers the multitude of sins. I can disagree with a brother on issues of minor importance through love. This is a principle we're to put into a place. In Luke 17, if you come back to the context of where we are, the Saviour dealt in verse 3 to 4 with this issue of forgiveness. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee. I think we have here a picture of an argument, a family argument. Whether within the church family, I presume that would be a very legitimate interpretation. Maybe it's a family argument, but if thy brother trespass against thee, well, just go and tell him and rebuke him. Now, there's a way to do the rebuke. It's not going looking a fight with anyone. That's not what the word suggests to us here at all. But you rebuke him in a Christ-like manner. You show that individual, well, this or that has been missing, and we believe it wrong. And if he repent, forgive him. Well, now that's that done, isn't it? You say, I don't have to do that again. But what happens here in verse 4? If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You know what Jesus is bringing under the microscope here is the harsh, unforgiving spirit to the repentant offender. No matter how many times he offends, if he asks forgiveness, it's to be granted. And that was such a huge thing for the disciples. They said, Lord, increase our faith. How can we forgive somebody so many times, time after time after time? How can we do it? Increase our faith. If there is an unforgiving spirit in your heart tonight, I don't believe there can be any growth of grace in your heart. How can you pray, forgive me, and you haven't forgiven others? That's what Jesus taught us. Forgive us this day as we forgive others. How at the close of the day can you ask God to forgive you whilst you on your knees are not forgiving others? And you're coming before God in the gall of bitterness and with some grudge or enmity in your heart or some problem in your heart against another individual. And the apostles, they'd never heard such teaching before. They were just amazed at it. And in awe and in wonder they stood back and they said, Lord, increase our faith. Thirdly, I want you to notice the honesty in this prayer. It was a confession of their own lack of faith. They realized as they stood before the Lord that they needed to grow. They were just but mere spiritual babes. And as we stand before the Lord tonight, well, we have to confess likewise, how much faith do we really lack? The Lord established a vital principle in Matthew 9:28 9. He said, according to your faith be it unto you. You know, some people have quoted that verse at me, and I've never been really able to answer them back, because I've felt oftentimes if it was just up to my faith, it wouldn't be very much. But that's the measurement. And you go to the mirror of God's word tonight and look into it, and God says, according to your faith, so be it unto you. We come, we sang a few weeks ago, we come with large petitions to a king, but oftentimes we don't. We just come with tiny repetitive phrases to a king. We don't come with those large petitions to the king because we don't really believe the king can do it. But the king can do it. And the king has pledged and he's made himself available and willing to do it. But according to your faith be it unto you. Now, here in my heart, I need to pray, Lord, increase that faith, that I can bring the large petitions to the king. And if my faith is of such, Jesus said in verse 6, if I have faith as a grain of mustard seed, I can say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Those little seeds that sometimes you get out of the packets to grow along the windowsill, etc. Just little tiny, tiny seed. It could sit on the top of my finger and you wouldn't see it. But if I have faith just the size of that seed, I can move mountains. I can move trees. I can move opposition. You know the answer, brethren and sisters, starts in here. Lord, increase my faith. The apostles had to lament that rather increasing, you know, they were actually decreasing. And that was a harsh reality to face up to. And sometimes if we're to come to terms with a particular problem, we have to see it as it really is. We're never standing still in the Christian experience. At the youth rally up in Ballymena last Friday night, Dr. Alan Kearns used just a very homely, simple illustration of riding the bicycle. And he just made the point to the young people. A bicycle was made to go forward. You can't go backwards on a bicycle. And there's only a few acrobats can stand still on a bicycle. Just a few. How far have you gone this week with God? Or how far in the weeks gone by have you gone back? Have you been increasing or decreasing? What a sorry confession, but what an honest confession. The honesty of the prayer reminds us that we know, we believe that faith is the gift of God. Even the faith that we're saved by is a gift of God. We know that it is created by the Spirit of God. We know that it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And yet, it needs to be prayed for. That is what the Word of God is teaching us here. We're not talking about saving faith here. But they were praying that the faith which was already within their hearts in Christ would be increased and thereby strengthened, and they would grow and go with God in their Christian experience. I think of those great hymns like of the Wesley brothers wrote, give me the faith that can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Increase my faith. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again. Thy love let it my heart o'erpower and all my yearning soul devour. We can't work such faith up, but we can pray such faith down. Lord, you this night increase my faith. Fourthly, I want you to notice the centrality of this prayer. The whole focus was on the word increase. The Lord reminded them of the potential that there was for growth, because he just used the illustration in verse 6 of the mustard seed. And of course the mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, grows into a great tree. And in the New Testament, again, the Spirit of God places the emphasis on the potential for growth. And as God looks into this gathering of his people tonight, I am glad there is tremendous potential for growth here in our heart. I don't want you to focus tonight upon the numerical growth of the church. Just for a moment, don't do that. I don't want you to focus on the financial increase of the church. Just don't do that for a moment. Just focus for a moment tonight on your need to grow in God and to grow in faith. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 to 11, the emphasis on growth in love. And we need to grow in love. Love for God, love for the things of God, love for the people of God. In Colossians 1 and 9, it is growth in the knowledge of God. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and 12, it is growth in love for the brethren. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, it is growth, it is growing in grace. And there is such a potential for the people of God to grow. And we're just pygmies, we're just stunted individuals. If that growth is not evidenced in us, and yet as God looks into the meeting, he doesn't see ones that are stunted in their spiritual growth. He looks in and he says, no, you can grow. You can grow in love, you can grow in knowledge, you can grow in grace, you can increase in faith. And that's what we should be longing for in our hearts tonight. Lord, whatever else you have for us in the work of God this autumn and winter season, whatever else you have for us, may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There are certain areas that we need to grow in. I'll just highlight some of them for you. We need to grow in our faith in the Word of God. May that never be allowed to wane. May it increase with the passing of the years. The suspicions of modernism should never be allowed to creep in to our churches, into our pulpit, into the thinking of our people. I read the story of one dear old man. His minister went to him as he lay dying. And the minister said to him, would you like me to read the Bible for you? And he said he would. And he reached to his Bible that was sitting beside him, and the minister was quite disturbed to see page after page torn out of it. And he said, what have you done this for? And the man said, every time you put a question mark over a passage in the Word of God, as I heard you preach, I tore it out. You know what he was left with? Just a few pages between the covers. Irrespective of all of our faults and failings in the ministry of the Free Church, I remember Mr. Douglas telling us in college many years ago, irrespective of what you might think of the Whitfield and all its constrictions and restrictions, we trust that we've never put a doubt in your mind about the Word of God. Can't go home and go to your deathbed saying that this page or that page was torn out. Increasing in our love for the place of prayer. When Pilgrim was journeying towards the celestial city, he came to Beulah Land. He could see the city. He could see the towers. He could see the saints. He could see what was over there, but he wasn't over there. And his heart was drawn out after it. As we come to the end of the journey, I often think in my own life, will my heart be drawn out like that? Ever increasing in the place of prayer. It's lovely to see, you know, regular faces week after week in the place of prayer. Such an encouragement to the oversight, to the congregation, and such a blessing to have you in. But may we all, brethren and sisters, not just publicly but privately, be ever increasing in our love in the place of prayer. Ever increasing in our love for the cross of Jesus Christ. May we never lose the wonder of the cross, the awe, the amazement, that Newton expressed in that lovely testimony hymn of his, that Jesus died for me. Ever increasing toward our latter day, because you know when you come to your latter day, you can't say, well, I'm still able to go to church. No, you'll not be able to go. I'm still able to do this. No, you'll not be able to do it. Your strength will go. But when you come to the end and all of those things have been taken from you, yet you can lay your hand of faith upon those great promises and say, I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me. That's all. Ever increasing, right to the end of the day. Ever increasing in our belief in the doctrine of hell. No doctrine is under such attack as the doctrine of hell. Very significant, I think, that this passage here is connected with Luke 16. I preached in hell just a few months ago, and on alone, both morning and evening. It was a shock to my own system, I have to say. I would never preach on such a subject unless it was revealed to me from the Word of God and unless I believed it, because no one would want to preach it unless they did believe it and it was divinely revealed to them. Ever increasing in our belief that there is a hell to shun. Oh, that wakes us up out of our apathy. Our families that are not saved, brethren and sisters, are going to hell. Our town and our villages and our neighbours in the countryside that are not saved, they're going to hell. Never allow that edge to be taken away from you. And ever increasing in our yearning to go to be with Christ in heaven. Paul in the strait betwixt two places, having a desire to depart, but willing to stay if it be the will of God. A desire to depart. Oh, may the Lord increase our faith in these eternal matters, and how we need to also increase our faith in the power of God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone can bring revival. Nobody else can. I was looking at that passage this week in the book of Ezekiel, and it came to me yesterday as I was reading it, how Ezekiel was called to preach, to prophesy to a valley of dry bones. Deadness. That's what the preacher is called to do. He is called to preach to bones that are dead. And his preaching brought them together. But it was only the Spirit of God that could make them stand on their feet. And sometimes I think, well, the preaching might bring people together. But it's only the Spirit of God, the work of God, the Holy Spirit in hearts, that can make those same people who gather together stand on their feet for God. And the Lord told them to prophesy to the wind that the Spirit would come. And when the Spirit came, those bones that had been brought together, they stood up as a mighty army. Ever increasing in our belief that these things, brethren and sisters, they're not beyond the reach of the child of God. Lord, increase my faith tonight. Well, put it in the collective pronoun. Lord, increase our faith. And when there's an increase in faith, then you'll see lots of other increases that will be evident in every department in the church in the weeks and months that lie ahead.